I know our brother has taken the time to prepare himself, and I'd ask that you each would do the same now, that you would make an effort to clear your hearts and minds of the cares and concerns of everyday life that so easily clutter our lives, and put that aside for a moment, that you might be able to focus upon the time we have here and lift our brother as well as ourselves up, that we might this night be richly fed and edified with the words of God. I give to you this evening our brother and our pastor, Gordon McCann.
Thank you, Glenn. Good evening. It's good to see each one of you here. After a nice long day, I can see that the day is worn on everyone. I know it's worn on me. And I hope and pray that what I have to say will be simple but to the point, and something that might cause you to think and consider the things that the Lord has directed me to preach about. I would have you turn to, in your Book of Mormons, turn to Moroni in the sixth chapter. There we find a few short verses that I'm going to expound upon, and has to do with the Church of Christ. The expectation that Christ has concerning his church, the workings of the church, more the spiritual workings of the church. And I have some scriptures to go along with some of the verses that I'm going to read to you tonight. Here in the Book of Moroni, in the sixth chapter, I would like to start with verse 3. You can find that on page 762. And none were received unto baptism, save they took upon them the name of Christ, having a determination to serve him to the end. The key word here would be the determination to serve him to the end. Those who have taken upon you baptism, you know what that means, because you made that commitment. Those of you that have not taken on baptism yet, that's the expectation of God. And when you enter in the waters of baptism, it is for life. And we're talking about life eternally, in this life and the life to come, that we have a desire to follow Christ. In the second book of Nephi, in the 13th chapter, put your finger here, put a little placement, because we'll be going back and forth. So in 2 Nephi, in the 13th chapter, I have a verse of scripture here. Kind of goes along with that thought here on page 161. Read a few verses here, starting with verse 13 of the second chapter of Nephi, and the 13th second Nephi, 13th chapter, verses 13 through 17. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, can we follow Jesus, save we shall be willing to keep the commandments of the Father? And that's the question of the author here. This was Nephi. So with that determination to serve him to the end, the expectation is, are we willing to keep the commandments of God and have the desire to do so? And the Father said, repent ye, and be baptized in my name, in the name of my beloved Son. So as the person that desires to be baptized, they consider the commandments of God, they find themselves coming short of the expectation of God. That is the awakening that goes on within the person that is considering that. That step, that life-altering step to be baptized. And the Spirit of the Lord is working with the individual to help them to understand. They understand the things of God. And also the voice of the Son came unto me, saying, he that is baptized in my name, to him will the Father give the Holy Ghost, like unto me. Wherefore, follow me and do the things which ye have seen me do. And that goes along with that taking upon the name of Christ, having that determination to serve him, that we would follow him and the commandments in which he has given us. Wherefore, in the 16th verse, wherefore, my beloved brethren, I know that if you shall follow the Son with full purpose of heart. Now, that's another way of saying determination to serve him. full purpose of heart, wholly focused in that desire, within that commitment that you've made. Acting no hypocrisy and no deception before God. Now, that's not saying that, well, you're never going to sin and that you become a hypocrite like the world tries to place upon the Christian. It is when you have made that decision, it is the decisions you've made in your heart. And you've decided, I want to follow Christ. Now, does that mean you're going to be perfect? No, it's not. But in that decision, he's saying, don't be a hypocrite. Because when you make the decision, it better be with that determination that you're going to be a child of God. And in that sense, you're not a hypocrite. You're not doing it because your sister was baptized or your friend was baptized or you think maybe, well, you know, it's the thing to do. That's hypocrisy. That's the hypocrisy that this scripture is talking about. Okay? With full purpose of heart, acting no hypocrisy and no deceptions before God. Because God knows your heart. He can see within your heart and know your true desire. But with real intent, repenting of your sins, desiring to overcome those things and putting those things away that you know that the Spirit of God has witnessed to you that they're opposite of the things of God. Witnessing unto the Father that you are willing to take upon you the name of Christ by baptism, yea, by following your Lord and your Savior down into the water according to his word, behold, then shall ye receive the Holy Ghost. That promise that we find in the book of John in the 14th chapter where Christ says, I will not leave you comfortless or an orphan. I will ask the Father to give to you a comforter, an abiding comforter. Yea, then cometh the baptism of fire and of the Holy Ghost. And then can ye speak with the tongue of angels and shout praises unto the Holy One of Israel. So the Spirit working within you, where you acknowledge the Son of God and can praise him in his worthy name by that authority. Following Christ. That's part of that determination to serve him to the end. To trust in God, that's part of that determination to serve him, is that you are going to now put your trust in a God that you have not seen, but the Spirit has witnessed in your heart exists. The world can't see it. But you can through the Spirit of God. In the book of Isaiah, in chapter 26. Get over there. Verses 3 and 4. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee. Because he trusteth in thee, trust ye in the Lord forever. For in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. Very simple statement, one that as we trust in God, he will bring us perfect peace in our life, even though there may be things going around our life that is totally chaos, but if we put our trust in God, following Christ, we will have that perfect peace. Also, if we put our trust in the Lord, it says he will be our everlasting strength. He will be with us. He will not vary from the promise in which he has given us. As we have committed our life to him, he commits his life to us, eternal life. Then in the several different Gospels, it has the same question. But the one that I have chosen tonight to bring to your attention, and it's found in the book of Luke, This is, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? That was the question that was posed to Christ. In some of the other Gospels, it says, what is the greatest commandment? But I chose the one here in Luke because of that particular question, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Here in Luke, in the 10th chapter, verses 25 through 28, it says, and behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? He said unto him, what is written in the law? How readest thou? Taking a question and posing another one. And he answering said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy strength and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. And he said unto him, thou hast answered right. This do, and thou shalt live. I can trust that if we are able to do this thing in which this commandment is, it comes out of the old, the law that came, or the teachings of Moses, the first commandment, to love the Lord God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy strength and with all thy mind. You know, that when I just think about that, that's something that can be overwhelming. It can be maybe sometimes difficult to understand. But I find that as you are able to put your trust in God and apply those principles that of the commandments of God, you start to understand His love. One of the things that I think about is charity, is the pure love of Christ. And in those definitions, it's those things that we come to understand, that pure heart of God for His creation. And when we're able to understand that, we're able to then have that love within us for Him grow and become fruitful within our heart. And there's always opposition there to tear it from us. But those are the things that we can stand and depend on to strengthen us. Now, going back to Moroni in the 6th chapter, I'd like to read verse 4 and 5. Verse 4 says, and after they had been received in baptism and were wrought upon and cleansed by the power of the Holy Ghost, they were numbered among the people of the Church of Christ, becoming members, becoming a part of the body of Christ. And that's the only way to become a part of the body of Christ. Their names were taken that they might be remembered and nourished by the good word of God, to keep them in the right way, to keep them continually watchful unto prayer. Relying alone upon the merits of Christ, who was the author and the finisher of their faith. So our names, each one of us who entered the waters of baptism, was taken, recorded, and it was for the purpose of identifying who we are, making sure that we're not lost in the fray, that we would be remembered and nourished by God, if we want it or if we don't want it, you know, in both ways. Because God knows that we need that. I need that as an individual. You need that as an individual. We need to be remembered. Each one of us need to be remembered that we're a member. And we need to be nourished by the Word of God for our well-being, for our spiritual health, that we might be kept in the right way, because we're not always going to be walking in the right way. No matter how hard we try, we're going to, at some point in time, we're going to walk in the wrong way. To keep them continually watchful under prayer. To be mindful of the importance of it and the fruit that comes from it. Relying alone upon the merits of Christ, who is the author and finisher of our faith, as the Spirit would work within our lives, as He directs those to help us in that, and as we read and we study. So the thing that I have here is the beautiful words that we find in the book of Romans. It should be all familiar to you. The 12th chapter of Romans. Being transformed. Being renewed, becoming a new creature. In Romans, in the 12th chapter, verses 1 and 2, I says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world. So take yourself from this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. It's important to understand that it's a work in progress. Like in the Book of Mormon, it says, work out your salvation in fear and trembling. It is something that has to be worked upon. You as an individual, there are those weaknesses in your life that God is going to bring to your attention. Satan's going to whack you by them and try to pull you away from that commitment that you've made, that determination that you made to serve Him. He does not want you to be with Christ. He wants you to be with Him. And that's why we have this thing, this admonition that is given to us, that we might be remembered and nourished by the good word of God. And that's by preaching, by teaching, coming to Sunday school, by being able to have the fellowship and talking about different things in our lives and how individuals can help, you know, and being encouraged to pray, and or I will pray for you, and those kinds of things as a family of Christ. All those things works towards keeping us in the right way and helping each one of us. And in some ways, an outsider would say, well, you're a bunch of, you know, you're just like, you're a nosy group of people wanting to be in people's business, but that's not the case. Because what is failure? What is failure? We don't reach the goal. Somebody may not be part of the kingdom of heaven that had made that commitment. And God says, you know, I don't want any of you to fail. That's not my idea. That sending my son here that he might sacrifice his blood, that I would see failure, that's not his desire for any of you. None. No matter how sinful you may think you are in your heart and mind, that's not his desire. He wants you to be able to keep your commitment. And he's there for you. And we should be there for you. And you should be there for me. To help us to make that transformation in the renewing of our mind, to be able to overcome those things. The next one would be watchful under prayer. We can go to 3 Nephi in the 8th chapter. Verses 46 through 49. It's on page 651. 3 Nephi 8, starting with verse 46. Therefore, blessed are ye, if ye shall keep my commandments, which the Father hath commanded me, that I should give unto you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, you must watch and pray always, lest ye be tempted by the devil, and ye are led away captive by him. So that's a process. First being tempted, and being led away, and then totally sealed. There's a process there. And to the end of it is death, as the scripture says. And as I have prayed among you, even so shall ye pray in my church among my people who do repent and are baptized in my name. Behold, I am the light. I have set the example for you. Again, following Christ's example and watchful under prayer. Another one in the book of Romans, in the 15th chapter, goes along with what I had read, verse 4 and 5 of Moroni in the 6th chapter, of being able to remember and nourish with the good word and to keep them in the right way, to keep them continually watchful under prayer and relying upon the merits of Christ. Here in Romans in the 15th chapter, and I'll read verses 1 through 7. We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak, and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification, for even Christ pleased not himself, but as it was written, the reproaches of them that reproached thee fell on me. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scripture might have hope. Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus, that ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wherefore receive you one another as Christ also received us to the glory of God. Very important words here that there are those that are stronger, and those that are weaker, that's just part of life. And it's for those that are stronger to help the weak. And that is part of the plan of God. As Christ said a long time ago, and I'm not equating the weak with this, but in the sense of the idea, you will always have the poor with you. We will always have weak with us. We will always have people that are weak in the flesh, that need our help, that need to help one another. And it's not for us to get tired and give up and put our hands up and say, well, you know, it's too much. We do it in the power and authority and the gift of God that gives us the ability to do those things, those that are stronger. And guess what? There are people that are strong that can become weak and need the help of the others as well. But it's important to understand that is for us to help to bear those infirmities, to make their burdens light, to try and help them in those things. In the book of Colossians, in the 3rd chapter, let's see here if I can get over to it. Verses 12 through 16, and this is Colossians 3. It says, put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, and long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever you do, in word or in deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Part of the workings of the body of Christ as a body working together, helping one another to survive, to grow and to transform into the person God would have you to be transformed into, by the workings of the Spirit of God. There's another aspect of of that, those two verses that I read there, verse 4 and 5 in Moroni, dealing with remembering and nourishing the good word, with the good word of God on individuals, is the trial of your faith. When you have taken on that commitment of baptism and you've made that declaration in your heart, in your mind, and you've stepped out in faith, and the first fruits of repentance is your baptism, and Satan then starts working overtime, trying to undo what your Lord has done. And there will be trials within your life. There's trials that are there for us to grow, to grow in our faith, and to help us in our life, even though it seems at the time it's not so much fun, and none of us like to go through them, but it is to help us to grow. So in the third book of Nephi, in the 12th chapter, let's read a few verses here concerning that. In the 12th chapter, let's see, verses 1 through 5. That's on page 671. Here it says, "And now there cannot be written in this book even a hundredth part of the things which Jesus did truly teach unto the people. But behold, the plates of Nephi do contain the more part of the things which he taught the people." And that's what we know as today is this compilation is the Book of Mormon. "And these things have I written, which are the lesser part of the things which he taught the people, and I have written them to the intent that they may be brought again unto this people from the Gentiles, according to the words which Jesus hath spoken. And when they shall have received this, which is expedient that they should have first to try their faith." So all of us who have accepted this as a canon of Scripture that came from the Lord, and it is the intent to verify the validity of the Bible in these last days, it is here to try our faith. So all of you that have accepted that and have entered into the waters in baptism, you've passed that first test, right? But just by saying it doesn't mean you're not going to be tried, okay? I remember when I was baptized and I was off in the service and I proudly said I was a believer in the Book of Mormon, I got a lot of trials. You know, I got a lot of trials in my life trying to defend what I said that I believed in. And I found that, you know, I can no more say, well, let me get this letter from Apostle, or let me, you know, I can tell you about this and what that. I had to have it in me. I had to have that understanding. I had to be nourished by the Word of God. I had to be founded on those things so that I could answer them directly, why I believe the way I do. And each one of you have to go through that same process wherever you are in your life when you make that decision and that determination to follow God. So there will be that trial. And when they shall have received this, which is expedient that they should have first to try their faith, and if it shall be, so be that they shall believe these things, then shall the greater things be made manifest unto them. Now, can anybody here, can you explain what those greater things are that he's talking about here? You know? There's some who have studied and have been given revelation about some things, like our brother Don and different ones. And those are some of those greater things, the greater understandings. But there's a lot more for us as a body to have. You know, there's a lot more Christ can give us. It's all dependent on our faith and our diligence in serving God. We have the examples in the Book of Mormon where, as they were able to apply their faith, they experienced marvelous things. Not only the individuals, the adults, but even the children. You know, as a body of believers here, there's those in this room that, me being one of them, that through the gift of tongues, it was called to be in the ministry and the interpretation of the tongues. Yet, there's many of you, there's probably a lot more out here that have never experienced that. So there's a lot there for us to have. But it's incumbent upon us as individuals to apply our faith and to make that transformation that God is asking us to make, me included, that we might experience those greater things. Those things that is going to be to benefit us in the times that are to come, that are just around the corner. Then there's those personal trials in our lives that has really nothing to do about for the coming forth of more of the revelation of God in that sense, but in our own personal lives, we will have trials. My poor wife has been going through lots of trials and breaking her arm and her shoulder and the changes that it made in our life, you know, being able to nurse her back and just the inconvenience alone. I mean, those are trials in our lives. And the Mosers and all their breakages and stuff, you know, those are trials in our lives. Having to pay the bills and, you know, all those things that come with life, whatever trial you may be experiencing, they're there for us that we might apply our faith and we might grow spiritually. And we could take it that way or we could just give up or think of it on a negative way. But if we think of it in the terms that the Lord is using this to help me to learn something and to apply it to our life, and to put our trust in God that he knows what's going on in my life. I'm just not hanging out there and he doesn't know. He knows. And there's a purpose behind it. And whatever it is, you know, I'm going to find out. And I'm going to trust him that he's going to get me through it. We can find in some of the teachings here, especially in Peter, first chapter. Verses 7 through 9, it says that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, as to our benefit, whom having not seen ye love, in whom thou now ye see him not, yet believing ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls, the ultimate goal of the promise of Christ and through his that came through the Father to us through Christ. In the book of Moroni, it says similar things. In the book of Ether, the fifth chapter, we have verses 6 through 9. It's on page 746. And now I, Moroni, I would speak somewhat concerning these things. I would shew unto the world that faith is things which are hoped for and not seen. Wherefore dispute not because ye see not, for ye receive no witness until after the trial of your faith. For it was by faith that Christ shewed himself unto our fathers after he had risen from the dead, and he sheweth not himself unto them until after they had faith in him. Wherefore it must needs be that some had faith in him, for he shewed himself not unto the world. But because of the faith of man, he has shown himself unto the world and glorified the name of the Father and prepared a way that whereby others might be partakers of the heavenly gift, that they might hope for those things which they have not seen. So the expectation here is that as we have our faith tried and we apply the rudiments of the gospel of Christ in our life concerning that trial, we will be the victor. And we will receive according to our faith. So these things that I was talking about as a body of Christ, the things that we're going through as a group of people, our relationships and everything else, is our trial as a congregation. God is trying us. Are we desiring the greater things that He has for us? Are we considering that in these trials that we have as a group of people? And are we putting them in the perspective that God would have us to do, in a matter of prayer, reconciling ourselves and with one another and others, endeavoring to keep those commandments which God has given us as a body of people, that we might have those greater things given to us, that we might be able to have those things as a body of Christ, because they're there for us. They are there for us. The Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians, you know, he flat out said in the 12th chapter, he said, "And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of revelation, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure." Paul was able to see his weakness of having that power and authority. Why? Because he had it at one time, to the point that he had people killed by his voice. He was a very powerful man, and the Lord humbled him. And yet, even after his experience, he still feared, because he had that tendency in him. And he recognized that that affliction was something that he put it in the perspective, God is doing this for my good, and I praise Him for it. That I might be with Him in His kingdom. As we continue to in Moroni in the 6th chapter, let's go to verse 6. "And the church did meet together oft to fast and to pray and to speak one another concerning the welfare of their souls. And they did meet together oft to partake of the bread and the wine in remembrance of Jesus Christ." And in part, we were able to fulfill that commandment this morning. But to my shame, I haven't fasted and prayed as much as I should, as much as I've done in the past. For whatever reason, you know, I haven't done that. And that's something that I need to really work on. And I confess to you that I need to work on that. I need to dedicate more time to fasting and prayer, because I know I have been the recipient of God's blessing in my life through that avenue. And it's something that God expects His children to do, because it's going to help them in those trials. It's going to help them in that transformation in their life, and the decisions that they make, the things that they do, their walk with Him, following Him. As pastor, I feel that I failed you in that, in the sense that we maybe not had enough fasting and prayer, in the sense of that dedication to those things that would help us as a group of people, and promoting it and helping to understand why, and applying it to us in our lives. In the book of James, in the 5th chapter, it says, "Confess your faults one to another and pray one for another, that ye may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of the righteous man availeth much." So our prayers for one another is something that is effective and helpful. And really, there's examples of in the scripture that, as it says here, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. In the book of Job, right to the end, the last of the chapter, we find that God condemned the two that were chastening Job. And he said, you go and you get your sacrifices and you take them to Job, and I will hear Job's prayer and forgive you. He didn't want to hear from those other two. As an example, that's all I'm giving it to you. So it's important for us, that each one of us, that if we so order our life, that the Lord respects that righteousness that individuals have worked within their lives by following Christ. And he respects that, and he uses that to bless other people with. In Helaman, in the second chapter, in verse 31, it says, nevertheless, they did fast and pray oft. And this is the reason. And what happened from the results of that? They did wax stronger and stronger in humility. So they were able to conduct their lives in a more humble way, a fashion, one with another, and firmer in the faith of Christ, unto the filling of their souls with joy and consolation, yea, even to the purifying and the sanctification of their hearts, that the whole blood of Christ being applied to them, which sanctification cometh because of their yielding their hearts unto God. It's a very important thing that we have to remember in this transformation that we have taken on following Christ. And then remembering Christ in the third book of Nephi in the 8th chapter. Verses 33 through 42. Here, this is on page 650. And this shall ye always observe to do, even as I have done, even as I have broken bread and blessed it and gave it unto you. And this shall ye do in remembrance of my body, which I have shown unto you. And it shall be a testimony unto the Father that you do always remember me. That thing in which we partook of this morning, the bread that was broken before you, as in similitude of the broken body of Christ, that we all partook of in the remembrance of Christ and the sacrifice that he made for us. And if you do always remember me, you shall have my spirit to be with you. That promise was given to us this morning. And it came to pass that when he had said these words, he commanded his disciples that they should take the wine of the cup and drink of it, and they should also give unto the multitude that they might drink of it. And it came to pass that they did so and did drink of it and were filled, and they gave the multitude, and they did drink, and they were filled. And when the disciples had done this, Jesus said unto them, blessed are ye for this thing which ye have done, for this is fulfilling my commandments. And this doth witness unto the Father that ye are willing to do that which I have commanded you. And it's very important. That word willing goes along with that determination to serve him to the end, that predetermined mindset to do the will of God. And this shall ye always do unto those who repent and are baptized in my name, and ye shall do it in remembrance of my blood which I have shed for you, that ye may witness unto the Father that you do always remember me. And if you do always remember me, you will have my spirit to be with you. And I have given you the commandment that you should do these things. If you will always do these things, blessed are ye, for you are built upon my rock. Remembering Christ. The next one is verse 7 and 8. It says here, and they were strict to observe that there should be no iniquity among them. And whoso was found to commit iniquity, and three witnesses of the church to condemn them before the elders, And if they repented not and confessed not, their sins were their names were blotted out, and they were not numbered among the people of Christ. But as oft as they repented and sought forgiveness with real intent, they were forgiven. A lot can be said, 5 minutes, at least for my hour, but I do want to give this the due diligence that it needs to have. One of the things that some of the scriptures that came to my mind as I read this, I want to bring to your attention tonight. In 1 Peter, in the 3rd chapter, there's a couple of verses of scripture here. Verse 8, it says in chapter 3, "Finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one for another, love as brethren, be pitiful and be courteous." You know, the word pitiful here would be tender-hearted and be courteous. But the thing I want to put around this is be of one mind, having compassion one for another. Love as a brethren. I want you to keep that thought. Verse 11 and 12, it says, "Let him eschew evil," or flee from evil, "and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil." That's the mind of Christ. And so when we read these couple of verses of scripture up here, that they were strict to observe that there should be no iniquity among them, I'm going to have to venture and guess that they had already had those conversations with them, and it didn't seem to affect a change in the lives of those that they had brought before them. They were of one mind. God is asking them to be of one mind, okay? To the intent that the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. And what does that mean? That means that they fall short of the expectation of God. That if they were run over by a bus when they left out this door, they would be standing in judgment. Because the Lord says, there's no unclean thing that can enter into my kingdom. So how important is it that we are of one mind to help to reconcile the person that is opposite of the things of God and the commandment of God? It's our responsibility. It's our duty as a body and members in particular, to be of one mind, to help that individual as much as we can, as much as our power through prayer and through support and whatever it might take to help them to understand that they are opposite of God at that time and they need to reconcile themselves with God. That verse that Brother Don asked us to remember, you know, 1 Nephi in the 5th chapter, 1:22, what does it say? He that is righteous is favored of God. So on the converse side, if he that isn't righteous, he's not going to be favored of God. And that's a truism. Alma in the 8th chapter, 91st verse, it says, "And I say unto you again that he cannot save them in their sins." It's a very plain concept. If God cannot save us if we are in our sin and don't have a desire to remove it. "For I cannot deny his word, and he has said that no unclean thing can inherit the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven." So it's very important for us to understand why verse 7 and 8 is written here as part of the things that the body of Christ has to deal with to help our brothers and sisters in this transformation of our lives and the trials that we have in our life. In Mosiah, it was plain, in Alma, You can read it in Mosiah in the 11th chapter, but I'm just going to read a few verses here. It says, "Therefore I say unto you," and this is the word of God to Alma at the time, "that he that will not hear my voice, the same shall ye not receive into my church. For him I will not receive at the last day." So that person that doesn't want to hear the voice of God and what he says concerning that is somebody that we can't work with anymore. God can't work with them. How can you reconcile somebody that refuses to hear? You can't. But the important thing is "therefore I say unto you, go, and whosoever transgresses against me, him shall ye judge according to his sins which he has committed. And if he confess his sins before thee and me," he's speaking to Alma, "and repenteth in the sincerity of his heart, him shall ye forgive, and I will forgive him also." That's held out to anybody and everybody that has a determination to serve God. They've walked contrary to God. They are told that they are walking contrary of God, and they come to the realization that they are contrary to God, and they have a desire to put it away from their life. Repentance is there for them. It's important to understand that. "Yea, and as often as my people repent, I will forgive them their trespasses against me." In the book of Corinthians, chapter 5, verse 4 and 5, "In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together in my spirit, with the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such an one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord, day of the Lord Jesus." Now, this was Paul speaking, and he was speaking of those who were contrary to the law of God, and they had been disrupting the body of Christ in the things that they were doing, and they were not willing to put those things away. And so it is meet that we, as Paul said, is to put them away, that maybe that in itself will make that final change in the hope of it. It's important to understand the perfect will of God is that we are part of Him. But it's also important to understand and know that we cannot be part of Him when we're in our sin. No matter who we are, no exceptions. God cannot save us in our sins, period. So it's incumbent upon all of us to help one another, that we are able to overcome those things in our life that are not pleasing to God. And by the power and the gift of the Holy Ghost and the blood of the Lamb, that we might have them through repentance taken from us. Verse 9 in Moroni in the 6th chapter says, "And their meetings were conducted by the church after the manner of the workings of the Spirit, and by the power of the Holy Ghost. For as the power of the Holy Ghost led them whether to preach or to exhort or to pray or to supplicate or to sing, even so it was done." That we, in all times, when we gather together, we allow the Spirit of God to direct us in our supplications, our desires to serve and praise God. In Romans in the 8th chapter, it says that, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God," sons and daughters of God. So it is important for us to be led in our meetings, that we are always led by the Spirit of God. In the second book of Nephi, in the 14th chapter, in the 6th verse, "For behold, again I say unto you, that if you will enter in by the way and receive the Holy Ghost, it will show unto you," or shew unto you, "all things which you should do." In 2 Nephi, in the 15th chapter, the first verse, it says, "And now I, Nephi, cannot write all the things which were taught among the people, neither am I mighty in writing like unto speaking. For when a man speaketh by the power of the Holy Ghost, the power of the Holy Ghost carrieth into the hearts of the children of men." I can stand up here to doomsday unless those things that I say come from me and the power of the Holy Ghost touches your heart is of no avail. Psalms 143:10. "Teach me to do thy will, for thou art my God. Thy spirit is good. Lead me into the land of uprightness." In conclusion, I have one other scripture, and this is the one that kind of does wrap it all together for us, and it's been read many times, and it's the closing words of Moroni, verse 29 29 and 30 in the 10th chapter. It's on page 777. "Yea, come unto Christ and be perfected in him. And deny yourself of all ungodliness." That's kind of hard in the world that we live in today, isn't it? All the different things that we have to distract us and to take us from our God. I fight against it all the time. You know, it's a constant battle in my life. "And if you shall deny yourselves of all ungodliness and love God with all your might, mind, and strength, then is his grace sufficient for you, that by his grace you may be perfect in Christ. And if by the grace of God you are perfect in Christ, you can in no wise deny the power of God. And again, if ye by the grace of God are perfect in Christ and deny not his power, then are ye sanctified, cleansed, made pure in Christ by the grace of God through the shedding of the blood of Christ, which is in the covenant of the Father unto the remission of your sins, that you become holy and without spot." That's the goal. As pastor, I beseech you to think about the things that I said that help me to help you, that we can... as a body of Christ here in Phoenix, we can find ways that we can draw ourselves closer unto God and be the people that he's asking us to be. May God bless us in that endeavor.